All right. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 24. And if you'll just keep your Bible open, that'll help you to be able to follow along. Now, Paul has described for us the humility of Jesus demonstrated in his incarnation, in his life as a servant, and in his death for our sins. And then Paul says, I want you to live out that same submissive and humble spirit within your life as well. Now, we're tempted to say, but Paul, that's impossible. Jesus is God in the flesh. I'm just a sinner. That's not possible for me to live with the same sense of humility and obedience and submission that Christ had within his life. But Paul assures us that God has given us both the desire and the power to live our lives out in humility. In fact, in verse 13, he says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God has given you already all of the divine resources that you need to be able to live with humility. But just in case that is not enough, Paul also encourages us by giving us real-life examples of people who have demonstrated Christ-like humility. You know, sometimes we look at the life of Christ and the Bible says God is conforming us to the image of Christ, that he's making us like Jesus, and we say, well, that's just too much. I just can't get there. I can't imagine that. Well, what Paul is saying is God gives you the grace to be able to live your life like Christ. And then he gives us encouragement, because when we see Paul, and here we're going to see Timothy, and later we're going to see Epaphroditus, when we see these lives that look like Christ, that demonstrate the humility of Christ, it encourages us as fellow sinners that we too can be empowered by God to live lives of humility. Look what he says in verse 19 and then verse 24. Paul says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Then look at verse number 24. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Here's the principle. Humility manifests itself by trusting God with our current state and our future. Two different times, Paul says, I trust in the Lord Jesus. And so there were two matters that Paul was trusting Jesus with. In verse 19, he was trusting Jesus on whether or not he would be able to send Timothy to the Philippian church to minister to them. In verse 24, he was trusting the Lord in whether he was going to live or whether he was going to die. And what we see here is that Paul had faith in God's divine sovereignty, that ultimately God is in control. Now, Paul was going to face a Roman court, but he puts his faith in a higher court, and that's the court of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I am willing to accept whatever the Lord has ordained for my life, whether it be life or it be death, whether it be prison or it be freedom. There was a humble sense of dependence that Paul had upon God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this about humility. He says, but it is part of the discipline of humility that we must not spare our hand where it can perform a service, and that we do not assume that our schedule is our own to manage, but allow it to be arranged by God. Paul recognized that he was not in control of his current circumstances or in control of his future. And humility leads us to say, God, my life and my plans and my schedule is for you to arrange. But you know, I've found is that we often want to be independent. I mean, our culture in many ways is based on independence, you know, nobody telling us what to do, and we're self-determining and we can do our own thing, and so we want to be independent. But God has not made us to be independent. God has made us to be dependent upon Him and to be interdependent upon one another. And pride always seeks independence. Pride says, my way, my plans, my life. But humility always seeks to live a life that is dependent upon God and that is interdependent upon other believers. Look what he says in verse 19 again. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Here's the principle. Humility manifests itself in a genuine interest in the spiritual welfare of others. Now, Paul is in prison. And if I were in prison, I think I'd be thinking about myself. I'd be having a pity party, you know, poor me, and all these other people out there preaching the gospel, and all these other people are out there with their loved ones and their freedom and so forth, and I'm stuck in this prison, unable to move about and to do what I want to do. But that wasn't in Paul's mind at all. Paul says, I want to know how you are doing. I want to be encouraged to hear about the good news of what God is doing in our life. He was concerned not about himself. He was concerned about the people in Philippi. And that is humility. To say what I really care about is not myself, but what I really care about is what God is doing in other people's lives. You see, one of the tests of humility is to care about other people as much as yourself. To put others' needs before our own. And when we put others' needs before our own, we tend to forget our problems because we get caught up in the service of others. We're not thinking about the problems that we have because we're thinking about how we can encourage and build up and serve other people. And our attention is diverted away from our own pain. And we begin to forget about our own pain because we're not thinking about it. It kind of diverts our attention from our suffering to what God is doing. Now, Paul says, I want to send Timothy to you, to minister to you. And who is this Timothy? Well, Timothy was a young man. Paul had met him on his first missionary journey, and the implication is that the Apostle Paul had led Timothy to faith in the Lord Jesus. And Timothy became a close companion of the Apostle Paul. In fact, later he refers to him as like a son. He was a son in the faith. He was a fellow soldier and worker in the ministry that Paul had. And Paul had learned to depend upon young Timothy and the Christ-like faith that he had. And so he later on went on to become the pastor of the great church in Ephesus. But Paul says, I have no one who is like-minded, who will sincerely care for your state. Now, this phrase, like-minded, literally means same-souled. That Paul and Timothy had a kindred spirit in the Lord and in their love for the people at Philippi. And we need, within our life, like-minded people who love Jesus the way that we love Jesus. It's easy to get discouraged when you're in prison, when Paul's in prison. It's easy to get discouraged in the brokenness of life in the world. It's easy to get discouraged in the work of the ministry. And we need people like Timothy and like Paul within our life that are encouraging us to live for Christ. Growing Christians always surround themselves with other like-minded, growing Christians who share in their love for Jesus and their love for ministry. Now he says, Timothy, he's going to sincerely care for your state. Have you noticed that the world doesn't want to get involved? The world kind of just looks out for itself and doesn't want to get their hands dirty in the lives of others, just kind of focus on whatever they have going on in their life. And one of the metaphors, I think, for our culture is an elevator. You ever notice when you get on the elevator, everybody kind of ignores that everybody else is in the elevator? I mean, they just kind of look at the numbers, and they look at there, and they wait because they can't wait to get off the elevator. And if they accidentally bump up against someone, they say, excuse me, because they know that person doesn't want you to be there and so forth. And it's kind of a metaphor for our culture. Our culture says, I don't want to be involved. And we're so disengaged within our life. We're just focused on our own things and so forth. And we don't want to be involved in the lives of other people. But Paul says, Timothy genuinely cares and is interested in your spiritual welfare. Timothy is willing to travel 800 miles by foot across rugged terrain in order to minister you and to walk 800 miles back. It kind of reminds me of a song, and I will walk 500 miles and 500 more. It's not quite 500, it's 400. No, it's more, it's 800. I'm getting confused. But that was Timothy. I will walk 800 miles and 800 miles more to minister to you, to see God work in your life, to encourage you in your walk with Christ. That was young Timothy. Let me ask you, what are you willing to do for the spiritual growth and the spiritual welfare of other believers within the church? Could the Apostle Paul say about you that you are like-minded, that you are same-souled, that you are a kindred spirit, that you sincerely care about the spiritual state of the people within your life group? About their walk with Christ, about their prayer life, about their love for Jesus, about their ministry? Can you say that you sincerely care about the spiritual condition of the people within your family and where they're at, and that you pray for them, and you would walk 800 miles and you would walk 800 more just to be the one? I don't know, I got stuck on this song to minister to them and affect their life. Verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. I read that verse this week and I just wanted to weep. I think that this is a generalization. He obviously is not including Epaphroditus, who we'll study next week, but it's a sad generalization nonetheless. Here's the principle. Humility manifests itself through Christ-centered service for the sake of the gospel. He said, for all seek their own. Now, self-interest is the greatest enemy of our spiritual growth and the spread of the gospel. The idolatry of self is the greatest hindrance to the work of God. And the work of God not only within our life, but also the work of God within the world. What would it look like if your highest concern in life was not you, but your highest concern in life was other people's relationship with Jesus? Now we see here that we are not to serve Christ for our own sake. We are to serve Christ for His sake. And when we serve Christ for our own sake, it's no fun. We get burnt out. Instead of energizing us, it just drains us. But when we serve Christ for His sake, then it becomes the greatest adventure of life. Now, I found there are two types of people in serving in ministry. There are people who serve as as a profession. They want to look good. They want to look a certain way. They want to build their themselves up in some way. And then there are people who serve out of a passion. They are passionate about Christ. They are passionate about seeing people come to Christ, seeing people grow in Christ, seeing people follow Christ. And out of that passion, they begin to serve the Lord Jesus Christ because they're just passionate about Jesus. And so when we serve, we are to serve because we're passionate about God. Now, Timothy was not trying to be a big shot. He was just trying to walk with Christ and to serve Him. It's important to recognize that ministry starts with Jesus. Fall in love with Jesus, and you will fall in love with the things of Jesus. Fall in love with Jesus, and you will fall in love with the work of Jesus. If you love Jesus, you want to see Him work in your life. If you love Jesus, you want to see how God will work in your life to become more like Him and work in other people's lives to help them become more like Him. When your branches go out further and wider than your roots do deep, you're in trouble. And so first, before you try to get your branches to go out wide in ministry to other people, first make sure that your roots are deeply rooted in a relationship and a walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are so many people who don't get involved in ministry because their life is consumed and summed up with themselves. Their life is about their social life, or it's about their recreational life, or it's about their work life, or it's about going here or going there and so forth. And they're seeking all kinds of different things except for the things of Christ Jesus. And there are many people who have no time for the work of Christ. But when you realize that your life belongs to Jesus, then it changes how you use your life. It changes how you live your life. Paul says people seek their own, but Timothy, he seeks the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in verse 22. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he serves me with me in the gospel. Here's the principle. Humility manifests itself through faithful service in little things. Now, sometimes we think of humility as if it's passive, but humility in the Bible is never inactively passive or passively inactive. In the Bible, humility always means active obedience and service. We cannot submit to God apart from serving God. And so who you are or how you live flows out of who you are. If you are someone who is rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ and there's humility in our life, then that plays itself out within your life. And Paul says Timothy has already proven that he is sincere and that he is faithful in the ministry. And if we want to be faithful in the big things in life, we first have to learn to be faithful in the little things in life. And if you struggle with the small acts of ministry, the details, the little acts of ministry that serve people that no one really sees, then you're really going to struggle when it comes to the big areas and the larger tasks of ministry. If I want to know how sincere someone is in their love for God and their love for people, I don't look at the big ministries that they're involved in and what they're doing. What I want to look for is how they approach those small acts of ministry, because God sees the big acts, or other people see the big acts, but God usually is the only one who sees the little acts and maybe a few people. And so that really many times is the gauge that test the faithfulness and the love of our heart. Verse 22. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Here's the principle. Humility manifests itself by seeking to learn from the example and the mentoring of other Christians. See, Timothy became a man of great humility and service to the Lord, but he learned from the Apostle Paul. He had served along Paul, and he had seen Paul's love for Jesus and his preaching of the gospel and his life of sacrifice, and he learned what it looked like to live for Christ by looking at the example and the mentoring of the Apostle Paul. And all of us within our life need a Paul, and all of us need a Timothy. All of us need someone in our life who is pouring into our life, who is investing in our life, and all of us need someone within our life that we are pouring into their life and we are ministering. You see three generations here. You see the Apostle Paul pouring into young Timothy, and you see Timothy pouring into the Philippian believers. And so Timothy, he had a Paul, but he also was a Timothy that was impacted by someone else. So let me ask you, who is your Paul? Who do you have in your life that you can go to for biblical and spiritual wisdom and advice? Who do you have in your life that every time that you're around them, they are challenging you and they are encouraging you to walk with Christ and to serve Christ within your life? Who is it that is pouring their life into your life? If you don't have someone like that, I want to encourage you to find a mature believer, maybe a life group leader or someone in ministry that can pour into you and help you to grow like Paul poured into Timothy and helped him to grow. But also the other question is, who is your Timothy? Who is it that you are pouring your life into and you are helping? Who is it that you're asking to join you in ministry and in serving Jesus? Who is it that you are encouraging to follow Christ and to serve Jesus? There have been two different times that I sat down with a group of leaders in the church, and I asked them one question. I said, how is it that God gave you a heart to serve in ministry and a heart to serve people in ministry? And then they began one by one to share their story of what God did in their life. And in each case, it wasn't a pastor. It was a layperson who had come alongside them and said, hey, come with me as I serve. Come be a part of what's going on within the work of the Lord. It was someone that came alongside them that helped them to get started in ministry, and it was through their example and their mentoring that they gained a heart for people's spiritual welfare. And so there ought to be an army of people within our church that are investing in the next generation of God's servant leaders. And we ought to have people within our life that are investing in us and encouraging us in our walk with Christ and our service for Christ. And so when you do ministry, don't do ministry alone. Always take someone with you. Always be investing in the next generation of disciples of Christ. That is what we're called to. If you go on a visit, then take some new believer within our church or your life group with you so they can experience that ministry and they can learn how to minister to people, whatever the situation may be. If you're teaching, ask someone else to help you to teach or to be a part of the lesson and to use their spiritual gifts if you recognize that they have the gift of teaching as well. If you're leading or you're serving in a ministry, ask someone to come and help you to do that ministry and to be a part of the blessing of God working in their life and through their life. You see, one of our goals within our life as disciple makers and within ministry, no matter what it is to reproduce a humble servant spirit in the lives of other people. Verse 22, look at it once again. He says that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Here's the next principle. Humility manifests itself with a willingness to let others take the lead. See, Timothy went on to become a great pastor in one of the greatest churches throughout history, the great church of Ephesus. But Timothy was willing to let Paul take the lead. You know, we also see this in the life of Barnabas. You remember after Paul was converted, everybody was afraid of him because he was killing Christians and consenting to their death and throwing them in prison. But Paul gets saved on the road to Damascus, and he tries to go and meet with the Christians, but none of them want to meet with him. Why? Because they think, well, this is just a ruse. He's gonna throw us into prison. But there was a man by the name of Barnabas that talked to Paul, and he believed Paul, and he came along Paul, and he encouraged him. But we see over the process of time the growth of the Apostle Paul, and eventually Barnabas and Paul went on a missionary journey, but it was Paul who took the lead. And Timothy was willing to be second. He was not in a power play. He did not try to strut himself. He didn't try to throw his weight around. He didn't try to impress people with who he was or how good he was at whatever he did. He was simply there to serve people. And there are some Christians who will only serve God if they can be in charge. That was not young Timothy. His humility led him to not care who was in charge. His only concern was the advancement of the gospel and the growth of believers. And if the gospel is going to advance, at times we have to be willing to let someone else take the lead. If our attitude is my life group or my ministry, or my service, then we will stifle the growth of others, we will stifle the growth of the church and the service of others and the advance of the gospel, because we are not seeking the things of Christ, we are seeking our own. But you know what I've found is that sometimes we pridefully try to do the work of ministry on our own. And that doesn't work for many important reasons. But one of those reasons is that there is too much work to be done for one person to do it. You can't do all the work of ministry by yourself. There are 7 billion people on earth, and God loves each and every one of them, and you can't minister to all of them on your own. Now, you ought to minister to the people that God puts in your life, and you may be the only one who can because God providentially put them in your life for that reason, but you can't do all the work of ministry, and so don't even try. But the second problem is that you're not gifted to do all the work of ministry. God has not given you the abilities and the talents to do every ministry that is important to be done. And so God doesn't want you to do it all. He wants you to be a part of a team where He has gifted everyone to do all of the ministry. We have to be willing to be second. We have to allow others to do the ministry that God has called them to do. Now, sometimes it's spiritual immaturity and pride and selfish ambition that causes us not to do any ministry. Like Paul is talking about, they all seek their own, not the things that are Christ Jesus. And we say, well, we'll let everybody else do that. That's just pride. That's the idolatry of self, of saying other people don't matter, God's kingdom doesn't matter, what God is doing doesn't matter. That is pride. But the other side of pride is to say, I'm going to do it all on my own. I'm going to do it all by myself. Listen, you can't do it all by yourself. You're not gifted. There's too much work to do. That means you need to be a part of a team of people called the local church that are all working together in tandem, that are encouraging one another, that are supporting one another, that are loving one another, and they're helping one another serve Christ. Look what he says in verse 19 and then verse 23. He says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Verse 23. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. Here's the principle. Humility manifests itself by rejoicing over the good news of others. See, Paul cared about others. His focus wasn't on himself all the time. And even though he was suffering, he gave more attention to the needs of others than he did to anything else. Instead of being bitter over his suffering, he chose to be encouraged and to rejoice at the good news of other people, at the spiritual growth of the Philippian believers. And one of the tests of humility is that good news from others does not get you down, but it cheers you up. You see, when we are prideful and we hear good news about other people, then the natural response is, well, man, I wish that good stuff was happening in my life, you know. Well, why are they having so many great things happen in their life and not my life? Why is God working in that way in their life and not my life? And so we hear the good news of other people, how God is blessing other people, how God is using other people, and we get down because it's not about God, it's not about them, it's about us. And so one of the signs of humility is that when we hear good news about other people, instead of getting us down, it cheers us up. We become joyful over the good news of other people. And when you humbly love other people, then you rejoice when you see good things happening within their life, when you hear good news of what God is doing. As we look at this passage and we ponder the life of Timothy, let me ask you, like Timothy, are you willing to serve Christ behind the scenes? Are you willing to serve Christ when no one is patting your back, when no one is shining a spotlight on you, when no one is cheering and recognizing the great contribution that you are making, but you are simply serving out of a humble love for Christ and a humble love for people? You see, the picture of humility within the Bible is a servant. It says that Christ humbled himself and became in the form of a bondservant or of a slave. Christ said, I did not come to be served, but I came to serve. And so if we are humble, the manifestation of that, the way that looks like and the way that that plays itself out within our life is we want to serve other people because we love them and we love Christ and we want to see God work within their life. And so much of ministry doesn't meet the eye. So much of ministry is caring for people behind the scenes, and nobody but that person is ever going to know what you did, except for the Lord Jesus. So much of ministry is loving people, not for your own sake, but is loving people for their sake and for God's sake. And I think and am convinced when God takes the full measure of our lives, the words of Jesus will ring true. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first.